chapter 5. We'll begin our reading at verse 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through the end of the chapter. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. There, I think you can understand that Mark is intimating that Jesus by the sea had the perfect opportunity to preach to a great multitude, as was his custom. But then he's interrupted, so we see that Mark is saying he had the opportunity to preach. But behold, in verse 22, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. Much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about him in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? He looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. When he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. When he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. They were astonished with a great astonishment. He charged them straightly, no man should know it, commanded that something should be given her to eat. So far, our reading from God's Word for this morning's message. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's a real delight to be with you again this morning. I must say that I had a slight twinge of sorrow when I heard that you will have an intern, because that will certainly reduce my opportunities to be here with you. But while I'm here, then, I think I'm going to begin this morning by rehearsing some of the matters I have preached to you from Mark in order that we might have this context. And I think this will be good for our boys and girls, too, because it is in particular the miracles of Jesus which illustrate the spiritual things that are teachers, the parents want to impart to our boys and girls. I might just mention to you about this matter of how the gospel histories illustrate the spiritual doctrines of the Bible. I might just mention that it really bears the same relationship as the Old Testament does to the New. You'll see that the Gospels, the historical accounts of the life of Jesus, bear the same relationship to the teaching, the didactic teachings of the apostles, as the Old does to the New. They say that in the New, or in the Old, the New is concealed, and that in the New, the Old is revealed. Well, what we see as we look at these stories of our Savior's life is that they illustrate the spiritual principles that we wish to impart to our children. And so I'm just going to rehearse for you then some of the sermons I've spoken from Mark. I've been dealing with Mark in particular because he gives such brief, concise accounts. But like if you look at Mark, you'll see that one of the first miracles he does is he heals that leper. That man who is required by law to go about warding people off, saying, unclean, unclean. When Jesus healed that leper, he showed that he was the one that can deal with spiritual and moral pollution. He can make us and our children clean from our moral and spiritual corruption. Well, right after Jesus healed that leper, then we have the healing of the paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2. He shows that he can deal with moral uncleanness, and then he shows that he can deal with spiritual paralysis. And that's all the condition that we're all born in. Just like that paralytic, you and I have to be born from above by the Holy Spirit. And so our little boys and girls, by nature, are spiritually paralyzed until they're given life by the Savior. And we are the ones who bring them to the feet of Jesus. And we want to do that with our friends and neighbors, too. Well, then after Jesus healed that paralyzed man, he's going back and forth across the Sea of Galilee, and the storm comes up, and he calms the storm with a word. And he shows there that he is the King of creation. The disciples say, who is this that even wind and waves obey him? And we understand it as a rhetorical question. He is the Son of the living God, apart from whom nothing was made that was made. He's the King of creation. And so then, having calmed that physical storm on the Sea of Galilee, we have that demon-possessed man. And Jesus goes on to calm the storm within that man's spirit. And in the story of the demon-possessed man, in Mark 5, verses 1 through 20, we're coming close to our context now, Jesus gives in that demon-possessed man an illustration, a heightened example of our human condition. We are not bound by the law. This man couldn't be bound by fetters and so on and so on. This man's name was Legion because of the spirits within him. We say, my name is John, or my name is Sue, or my name is Peter, because we wrestle with just one unclean spirit. But Jesus, again, shows us that he is the Lord of the spiritual realm, and he can cause us to be restored to our right minds and seated at his feet, and so that we want to be with Jesus, and he gives us a commission to go and tell what great thing God has done for us. And now we come to this Mark 5, 21 through 43, and I might ask you, what is the theme? We see what he has been dealing with, and now we have this wonderful thing of two for the price of one. These two miracles, how are they related? Chronologically, they're in the one time frame of maybe a space of 2 hours, depending how long it took for them to travel to the house. They're bound together. Now, what is the theme that Jesus wants us to understand in this miracle so that and given it to us in a form that we can communicate it to children even. Well, I think that it becomes very clear when we look at them in detail, and that's what I want to do. And I've already set the context, and now I want us just to think about the scene again. And in that scene, I will set forth the theme that Jesus is dealing with, and it will become obvious. And you'll say, oh, yes, it's obviously right there. But imagine now, here, Jesus, he has just been begged by the Gadarene people to depart their coasts. They begged that they would leave him. And so he does. And he no sooner comes to the other side, and he's met by a man who begs him to come. Some beg him to leave, and now they're begging him to come, Jairus does. He falls at Jesus' feet, and what a dramatic and emotional scene as this ruler of the synagogue, this rich, wealthy, powerful, prestigious man, kneels at Jesus' feet and beseeches him for the life of his little girl. And all the crowd is watching. You just see the pathos of it. Oh, he loves his little girl. So Jesus starts to follow him. And they're making their way through this crowd. And Jesus stops on his way to save this little girl's life. And he asks, who touched me? And of course this bewilders the disciples. For those who have a little Bible knowledge, I might just mention that when you have one of these odd sayings of Jesus, enigmatic sayings of Jesus, oh, that's when to really focus your attention. Think about the first miracle Jesus ever did. His mother says to him, I have no wine. What does that have to do with me? My hour has not come. She's totally mystified. It's one of these enigmatic clues that our Lord is saying, he's saying, I'm giving you spiritual teaching that is beyond the ordinary realm. Pay attention. When he calmed the storm, that's a beautiful one, a little enigmatic saying. I'm jumping around a little bit, but I just want you to be able to cue in on these things. The boat is sinking. The waves are breaking over the boat. They shake him awake, and he says, why are you afraid? I mean, isn't it obvious? You see the point that he makes through these situations. And here, he says, who touched me? And the disciples, you know, they are bewildered, and they are very human in their attitude towards the Savior. They almost prefigure Peter's words, Lord, you're beside yourself. I mean, they're scratching their heads and they wonder what's going on. But now think, when Jesus stopped and delayed to look around in that crowd, who touched me? What poor Jairus was thinking. His little daughter's life is ebbing away. And Jesus is stopping to see who touched him. See, that's the scene. Well, he heals this woman. We'll be looking at that in greater detail as to look at the theme. And he goes on his way. But he no sooner turns again on his way than that's when these people come and say, don't trouble the master further, your daughter is dead. How are these things tied together? And what's the theme? Well, they are tied together in the passage itself before the theme. They're tied together by the way of contrast. You have this ruler of the synagogue, this prestigious man of position and honor and wealth, who just openly begs Jesus for his daughter, and you have this great contrast of a woman who is ceremonially unclean. She couldn't even go into the temple that Jairus was the ruler of. She couldn't even go into it because of her condition, ceremonially unclean. He had the signs of favor of God, and she had all the signs of disfavor. He comes openly and begs in such a way that the crowd can say, oh, doesn't he love his daughter? And she sneaks up on her condition as such that she doesn't wish to speak of it. And they're tied together by contrast. But then when we look at what Jesus says to them, we see immediately what the theme is. He says to the woman, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." He says to Jairus, when the people tell him that his daughter has died, he says, "Don't be afraid, only believe." And so what we see, rather than just the contrast, and there's other things too, the woman touches Jesus' hem. Jairus wants him to touch his daughter. The woman has been suffering for 12 years. The daughter is 12 years old. There's all these things that connect them together, but the theme is faith. We are seeing the high in society and the low in society related to Jesus by faith. On one, we have kind of a sneaky, furtive, somewhat superstitious faith, the woman. On the other, we have this faith of one who is respected and in good standing in the community. Totally different. But the matter is faith that Jesus is dealing with, that relationship to himself. And I want to just deal with that in its order then of Jairus first. What we see with this matter of Jairus' faith is a man who, because of his worldly circumstances and position, is in great danger of relying on those things. And we see that the Lord, in his sovereign control of these events, shows Jairus, or reveals in Jairus, that his faith must be a tested faith. And so we see that Jesus delayed. And beloved, this is just so similar to the delay that Jesus had with the healing of Lazarus. If you look at John 11, the first four verses, I think it's verse 5 and 6 in particular, we see that Jesus heard that the one that he loved was sick, and it says, because he loved him, therefore he delayed. And so Jesus is purifying this man's faith, and we see that Jesus is revealing himself then as the hope of the hopeless. As long as Jairus' hope is in anything but on God himself and his mercy, as long as his hope is in the providences of the world, or Jesus as a good man or a skilled doctor or this or that, no, he has to have a faith which is tested and tried, purified so that it is nothing else but Christ, the solid rock. And Jesus does this through delay. And he's going to treat each one of us in some ways as if we were Jairus. Because if he loves us, he knows that delay is sometimes the very best thing to purify us and make us more in his glorious image, so that love translates often in our lives to delay. And now, of course, this illustrates too the nature of faith, doesn't it? Not only is it a tested and tried faith, but it also is a faith which is despite appearances. It has to be a faith which is greater than the world. We can compare this to Abraham's faith, that he believed that even though his body was as good as dead, wife was past the time of childbirth, yet he believed God, despite what he knew and what he saw. And so that's how each of us is, too, with the faith that Christ rose from the dead. It's the way it is with us, despite the fact that we see our sins, that we are right with God, because of his word, what he says. You see, and the Lord will do whatever it takes for us to be purified and have that tested faith, which is a true faith. It may be as small as grain of a mustard seed, but it must be that true faith which can cast mountains, our sins, into the depths of the sea, as God promises. Well, we see then that for Jairus, it must be a true faith in his circumstances of the outward appearance of God's favor, his wealth and position, his situation in the church. All these were outward appearances of God's favor. He had to be brought to the point where people say, don't bother the master further. It's beyond hope. His hope could not be in the world. It had to be in Christ. Christ is the hope of the hopeless. And now we look at the woman's faith. We have, you know, rich or poor, contemptible in society or honorable, from the small to the great, they have to come for salvation by faith to Jesus. Okay, now we've dealt with the great people of society. Now we look at this woman. Certainly a third-class citizen in her society. She had all the marks of God's disfavor. She was ceremonially unclean. If she did not have a spiritual understanding of the Old Testament, she must have been driven to spiritual despair. It was a curse that spoke of eternal damnation. She couldn't even come into the temple. And we read, and you can see this is another way that these things are tied together. Jairus is brought to the point of despair, and here she had suffered many things at the hand of many physicians, and she had spent all that she had. And rather than growing better, she grew worse. You see, she too had exhausted her approaches and avenues of escape from this trouble in the world. Jesus is the hope of the hopeless. And they only hope in him who have no hope in the world. Because to know him is to know that there is nothing besides him. To say he is my all to me means that there is no other way of salvation. It means that those who have not heard the gospel cannot be saved. If you're saying he is everything to me, he is. He is everything. Well, now this woman's faith, we read that when she heard about Jesus, in her many experiences of disappointment as she tried this or that, she was not hardened. When she heard about Jesus, she is in awe. And she said, only, if only I could touch his garment. There's nothing in her of saying, oh, he's a good religious teacher, a good man, but he's just a religious teacher, one among many. There's a sense of awe. It's not very well informed. It's somewhat superstitious even. But she says, if only I can touch his garment. And beloved, you know, that's really how it is for many men and women in the world. If they have an understanding of who the Savior is, if they can even receive a little of understanding, a little tiny bit of true faith, it can be so small and it can be mixed and tainted, but if it's true faith, it is that faith which moves mountains. And we see that in this woman, kind of mixed with the superstition. So now she sneaks up on Jesus and touches the hem of his garment and immediately feels within herself that her condition is healed. And Jesus, in his part, immediately discerned within himself that virtue had gone forth from him. Isn't that an amazing event when you think about it? Here, Jesus, the Son of God, but the Son of Man, it does not know who touched him. He's not playing games here. He's speaking very openly and honestly of the fact that human beings are not omniscient. And he's saying, who touched me? Now, what this means, too, is that this woman was able to prevail upon him apart from his will. He did not will the healer. She snuck up on him and took virtue from him. Now, this is really odd, isn't it? I mean, is Jesus some kind of magic talisman that you can just touch him and God will do for you what you want? That it's magic? If I do this, then he does this, just cause and effect. willy-nilly? Is that what's going on here? No. And that's exactly why Jesus takes the time to stop, focus the whole crowd's attention on who touched me. And we have two things going on here, and they're both beautiful things. The first of all is that we see that the Son, our Savior, true man and true God, was totally given to us for our needs. So that God gave over his Son in ways which the Son's humanity did not even know. He gave his Son to be life. And this woman who had this light ebbing away was given Jesus apart from his human understanding. But having received that virtue, which shows that God the Father gave us for Jesus for our needs, his body, he was given over to us for our needs, then Jesus does not allow her to be confused in her thinking that this is magic, that if I push this button, God must do this. But he calls her into a personal understanding, a personal relationship with himself. And that's why he pauses and takes the time. It's not magic, beloved. It's a relationship with the person of God in Jesus Christ. And that's what he illustrates by taking the time to have this woman with fear and trembling confess him all the truth, confess her condition, confess the search that she had outside of Jesus, who is the resurrection of life, and to say then, your faith has made you whole. To confirm that that relationship was not one of magic, but of faith in the person of the Son of God. See, that's what is being illustrated in these events. Faith. The nature of faith. The fact that Jesus is the resurrection and he is the life. That he is the hope of the hopeless. And they only hope in him who have their hopes in the world dashed. So for you and me, we should, they say, a word to the wise is sufficient. Let's not go down all the rabbit paths of life pursuing wealth, or pursuing pleasures, or pursuing this guru, or this teaching. Let's not spend all that we have for things that profit not. But let's come to the one who is the life and the resurrection. I'll just close on that little note that here we have in parable form, the illustration of that which Jesus says about himself, I am the resurrection and the life. And in that little girl who was brought to life, you and I may see ourselves too, that someday we will have our bodies resurrected. In Christ's time, the fullness of time, the 12 years, or whatever it is. But at the right time, and in his timing, he will bring us to life. And we will eat and drink in his presence forever. May God purify us, whether by delay or whatever means he chooses, but may he give us true faith, and that may it be strengthened until the very day of our own resurrection. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your holy word. As we consider its breadth, we are in awe. And as we consider its particulars, we worship. For truly it is your word, and it is our life. And we thank you so much that by it you have united us to such a beautiful, majestic Savior. Forgive us for not loving him as we should, and not living to the praise of his glory more consistently. And that sin yet remains in us, we pray, Father, that even as you gave that woman life, the sign of it, and the healing of her problem, we who see that our life is ebbing away, we ask that inwardly we might be renewed every day as we keep our eyes fixed on that which is eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.